God, we have such a privilege to open your word and to consider the gifts that you've given to your people in revealing your word. And we always need your help when we come to it, so we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit. I ask for your help to be able to speak rightly and accurately, faithfully and passionately. And God, I ask for all who are here listening that you would help them. You would send the tutor to teach. God, we love you. We love your word. We want to be happily under the authority of it. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message is Single for the Glory of God, and that's the heartbeat of the message as well. Everything that we do in this life, whether it's marriage, whether it's our work, whether it's gathering together on Wednesday nights to consider the Bible, everything that we do should be done for the glory of God. And singleness is a state of being. It's a state that we all find ourselves in, and it should be undertaken to the glory of God. I would like to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. And as you're opening to Matthew 19, I'm going to set the background for what Jesus says about singleness by just summarizing Matthew 19, verses 1 through 10. In Matthew 19, verses 1 through 10, Jesus' enemies are trying to corner him and trap him, so they ask him if it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason. And Jesus goes right back to the first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And he just goes back to Genesis 1 and 2 and talks about God's original design for marriage. So they want to talk about divorce, but Jesus wants to talk about marriage and God's design for it. And he says, therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And he says that the two should become one flesh. And he says that what God has joined together, that man shouldn't tear asunder. And then they come back with him, and they try to pit Jesus Christ against Moses by saying, well, then why did Jesus command for a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce? And of course, Moses never commanded anyone to give a certificate of divorce. He made an allowance in very rare exceptions, but it certainly was not a commandment. And so Jesus comes back and just honors marriage again and exalts marriage again, and his enemies are left frustrated. In verse 10, we read a very astonishing response by his disciples, because Jesus has just said, except in this one instance, you should never get divorced because it's against the design of God. And his disciples, having heard that, say, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. If marriage is that unbreakable, if marriage is that permanent, if marriage is that inescapable, then we should just steer clear of the whole institution. And based on what Jesus has just said about marriage, this is shockingly out of step with the heart of God. Jesus has just exalted marriage. And then when they came back around for another pass, he exalted marriage again. And so his disciples clearly don't yet have his heart about marriage. However, marriage is not God's plan for everyone. And everyone has single years. Okay, so they weren't right that you should just steer clear of marriage just because it's unbreakable in almost every instance. Everyone has single years, and for some, those single years extend throughout the course of their life. No one's born married, right? Anyone here born married? No, okay. So we're all going to have single years. If you saw my wedding pictures, you would think that I was born married because I look like I was 12 years old. But it's not true. I was 21. But everyone has single years. Now I'd like to read the following verses, Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 through 12. when Jesus speaks to singleness. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But Jesus said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." In verse 11, Jesus says this, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given." In other words, there is such a thing as the gift of singleness. It is given to some. Lifelong singleness is given to some. Jesus says, all can't accept this. The implication is, some can accept it. And for some who have been given the gift of singleness by a loving God, a compassionate God, an all-wise God, it's better for them not to marry, but not for the reasons that the disciples were putting forth. Jesus speaks of eunuchs. It's not a word we've used yet. Have you used the word eunuch in the last 12 months? I doubt that you have. It typically means someone who's physically unable to produce children. But it's a word that actually has a broad range of meaning, and Jesus here in these verses speaks across the whole range of meaning. He speaks of three kinds of eunuchs. The first kind of eunuchs are born that way. They're that way from day one. They're naturally incapable. They cannot physically fulfill a key purpose of marriage. In Genesis, God says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." That is one of the key purposes of marriage. And there are some who are born unable to do that. He speaks of a second kind of eunuch, the kind of eunuch that is made that way by men. Now, we don't have this in our society, but they did then. This is a position. This is actually a job, a function in a kingdom. The Oriental kingdoms had harems. They had many wives. They had many concubines. And they needed to be cared for and protected by people who wouldn't mess around with them. And so men were physically altered so they could not mess around with the wives and the concubines of the king. That's the second kind of eunuchs that Jesus is talking about. And then Jesus gets to the point of what he really wants to talk about. It's the third kind of eunuchs. It's eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. It's kingdom-minded singleness. And it means voluntarily abstaining from marriage to live a certain kind of life. Okay, this is what we're talking about. This is what is in view in Matthew 19. This is what Jesus is speaking to. Kingdom-minded singleness. Voluntarily abstaining from marriage. Now, I'm going to say something that is very obvious. Jesus is this. Jesus is this. He will be married. We were just in Ephesians chapter 5. And then go home and read Revelation 19, Revelation 21, Revelation 22, and you'll get the wedding of Jesus Christ. You'll see him get married after the end of the age. But he was single during his entire life on earth. So Jesus actually is in the category that he is speaking to here in Matthew 19. Jesus is living a very particular kind of life. Listen to Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus says, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And as you read the Gospels, that's the kind of life that Jesus is living. He's more homeless than a fox. He's more homeless than a bird. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He has a pattern of life that does not lend itself to marriage. And so Jesus says, "He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." If God gives you the gift, accept the gift with gratitude, with joy, Jason Dome could not. That's me, by the way. I'm Jason Dome. I got married at 21. It was very clear to me that I did not have the gift of singleness, and I married. But Jesus did have the gift of singleness from God, and Jesus could accept it, and Jesus did accept it. And Paul did have the gift of singleness from God, and he could accept it, and he did accept it. And the world was turned upside down. Isn't that true? So in the book of Acts, when Paul comes to a certain city, they say, oh, here comes this man who's turned the world upside down. When you look at the life that Jesus lived, his pattern of life, when you look at the life that Paul lived, his pattern of life, it's the life of someone who has the gift of singleness. God has made them able to voluntarily abstain from marriage for his glory, to advance his work in a particular kind of way. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul, the Apostle Paul, picks up where Jesus left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. By the way, I'm delighted at how many single people there are here tonight. This is fantastic. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Paul speaks to singleness. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, that each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I love this text. Paul is extolling his gift. Paul isn't bemoaning his singleness. He's reveling in his singleness. He's rejoicing in the gift that God has given him. Look at verse 1. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, it's good when someone is not under compulsion. There's no compulsion to touch a woman so they can go year after year and not find themselves in trouble from a compulsion that they have. That's good, Paul says. And then in verse 7, he says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. It's almost as if Paul is pitying married people. Now there's a switch. It's usually married people who are feeling sorry for the singles. But no, here Paul, rejoicing in the gift that God has given him, seeing the wisdom of God in it, seeing the pattern of life that it affords him and allows him to have, says, I sure wish everyone could be like this. Of course, that's not a long-term strategy. If we're all single, this is going to last for about a generation. So God hasn't given everyone the gift of singleness. And Paul acknowledges that. He says, some people do have the gift that God has given me. Some people have another gift. And he rejoices in the gift that God has given him. Paul, in this text, goes right to one of the functions of marriage: help with temptation. Marriage is a help against temptation. This is an important point. In verse 9, Paul says, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Marriage is intended for one flesh. And that does mean spiritual oneness. That does mean emotional oneness. But that obviously and also means physical oneness. And most people are made by God for this. Most people don't have the gift of singleness, and they're made by God, designed for one flesh. In Genesis 1, God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. In Malachi chapter 2, God says, do you know what I'm desiring from marriage? Godly offspring. And he's made people for this, physically made them for this. They're physically inclined for one flesh. And it's dangerous for someone that God has made physically inclined towards one flesh, towards physical union, to go year after year burning with passion. It's called asking for trouble. And God has given us a remedy. And it's called marriage. So Paul is not saying that no one should burn with passion, that there's two groups of people in this world, one group that have their act together, and so they don't burn with passion, and one group that just can't get their spiritual act together, so they're burning with passion, so fine, go marry. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that different people are made differently. People are made with different gifts. Some have been given the gift of singleness by God, so they don't find themselves with this same level of physical compulsion, physical inclination towards one flesh. It's worth noting this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says that forbidding to marry is a doctrine of demons. Okay, it's a doctrine of demons. He's not saying that single people are the spiritual ones and that married people are second class. The Catholic Church actually teaches them that, and they brought worldwide contempt on the name of Christ because of that practice and policy and teaching. This is not what Paul is teaching. Paul is saying that singleness is a gift to be embraced by those who have been given the gift by God, but it's not a requirement. He's saying, no, not everyone can accept this. That's exactly what Jesus was saying in Matthew 19. So Paul is echoing Jesus from Matthew 19 and acknowledging that some have been given this gift and some have not. The ones who have been given the gift of singleness should embrace it and they should rejoice in it. And the ones that have not should marry so they don't burn with passion perpetually and end up dishonoring the Lord. This is what Paul is teaching. Now, look a few verses down. We're staying in the same chapter, and we're looking at verses 32 through 35. In between, Paul talks about some other things, but then he returns to the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. Paul says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. In this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks about the different lives of single people and married people. And particularly single men and married men, single women and married women. He actually develops it even by gender. But the point is, in verse 35, about the gift of singleness, in verse 35, Paul says, you may serve the Lord without distraction. Jesus lived this way. Paul lived this way. But it's no way for a married person to live. Paul is teaching this. In fact, to live in this undistracted, fully devoted way, in every sense, is to disobey the commands that God gives to married people. In other words, married people shouldn't have the pattern of life that Jesus had. Now, they should be fully devoted to the Lord, but it looks different in the married life. Married people shouldn't have the pattern of life that Paul had when he was walking around and being stoned and being imprisoned and being persecuted and chased from city to city. That's not the life that God has called married people to, even though that happens to married people when they get swept up into persecution from time to time. Here's the point. Marriage requires time and attention. Does that even need to be said? Marriage requires a lot. I'll add that. Marriage requires a lot of time and attention. When you are married, you have to care more about the things of the world, how you please your spouse. And be careful, this is not a green light to love the world. Paul's not saying that married people are free to love the world. They're free to chase their comforts and their entertainments and their pleasures. Paul's not saying that. He's just acknowledging the reality that when you get married, the category of shelter gets more complicated. Okay, you can't be like Jesus. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's not an option for a married man. So the category of shelter gets more complex. When you're married, the category of food gets more complex. Okay? You have meals together. When you're married, the category of clothing gets more complex. And still more complex when God begins to give you children. Okay? It multiplies. The cares of the world, the cares of this life multiply when God joins a man and a woman together, and especially when he begins to give them children, and the care for the relationship. A wife needs to allocate time to be with her husband, and a husband needs to allocate time lavishly. Okay, not in a stingy way, because going back to Ephesians 5, that distorts the picture of the gospel. Jesus is lavish with his people. Yes. It sort of, in this section of the text, sounds like singles are devoted to the Lord that married people aren't. Okay, single people, they just devote themselves fully to the Lord, and married people are just caught up in shelter and food and clothing and spending time together. No, this is not what Paul is teaching. Back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then a few verses later in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. So when a married man is serving his spouse and is pleasing his spouse, he's doing it unto the Lord. It's a devotion to God that looks different. And when a married woman is pleasing her spouse and serving her spouse, it is to be unto the Lord. It's a way that she serves the Lord, by pleasing and serving her husband, and vice versa. It is a form of worship. It is a form of dedication and service to the Lord. And God has made it so that his kingdom needs both. He needs a picture of the gospel in marriage, and he needs single people who can give all the best of their time and energy just to focus on the work of the Lord in a very particular way. And so Jesus and Paul live this kind of kingdom-minded singleness. And there are places they can go because they're single that they shouldn't be going if they were married. There are risks that they can take because they're single that they shouldn't be taking if they're married, at least not consistently. There's a schedule that they could keep because they're single that they shouldn't be keeping if they're married. Isn't that what we see in the Gospels? Isn't that what we see in the book of Acts? Jesus and Paul going places and taking risks and keeping a schedule that would be very unwise for a married man. Here's what I want to say. For you who are in the room who are single, most of you probably don't have the perpetual gift of singleness, meaning a time will come where God will join you to a spouse, for also for his glory. But the things that Jesus is teaching in Matthew 19 and Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 7 applies to the single years of those who will be married. The principles apply. If we go right here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and relook at verses 32 and 35 and what it says about the ability to have a single-minded devotion to serving the Lord. Earlier in the chapter, Paul actually authorizes married people to live like singles for a short period of time. He says, do not deprive one another except for a season, that you may fast and pray and then come back together so you're not overwhelmed by temptation. He authorizes them to go live like singles for a little time so they can pray every moment, so they can fast and seek the Lord in a single-minded, devoted way and then come back together. So the single years are made by God for a particular pattern of life, for a particular single-minded devotion and service to God. And I want to tell you this, singles, don't spend these years focused on chasing marriage. Okay? The window is closing probably. If you don't have the gift of perpetual singleness from God, then the window is closing. The opportunity to serve the Lord in this single-minded way, in this fully devoted way, the days are getting shorter. Every day, the window is closing a little bit. And if you use this time to seek the Lord and to serve the Lord in an undivided way, you won't be sorry. But if you use these weeks and months and years to chase marriage, to chase your comforts, to chase your pleasures, to chase your entertainments, you'll look back and you'll be sorry. There will be times when, in the future, a decade from now, when you have so much of your time going to the cares of this world because God has joined you to a spouse and blessed you with children, and you'll say, I wish I had the opportunity. You missed the opportunity. Okay, you missed. You squandered the opportunity. Now is the time not to chase pleasures and comforts and entertainments, but to serve the Lord with all your heart, to pray with your time, to fast with your days, to serve the Lord in an undivided way. Oh, I tell you, you'll be glad. You won't be sorry, and it will actually make you ready for marriage. To know the Lord and to have served him wholeheartedly is to be ready for marriage. It's to be being made ready for marriage. And what is this single-minded devotion and service about? It's about expanding the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus did with his single years, which were all of his earthly years. That's what Paul did with his single years, and that was all of his life. Expand the kingdom of heaven. Our last text is Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. So the structure of Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 are primarily about judgment. And then in chapter 40 through 66, this last section, grand section of Isaiah, is primarily about the Lord Jesus Christ. The messianic prophecies, the prophecies about the Messiah, the promises that God would send a Redeemer to save his people, start fast and furious in chapter 40. And you know Isaiah chapter 53 is all about Jesus. And then Isaiah chapter 55, ho, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And then in Isaiah chapter 56, which I'm bringing us to now, is about salvation for the Gentiles. It's about grafting in the Gentiles. And Isaiah speaks of two kinds of people, foreigners and eunuchs. They're the kinds of people who were largely excluded from the worship of God in the covenant that was given through Moses. Foreigners were excluded from much of the worship of God, even to the 10th generation after they had been grafted into the people of Israel. Moabites couldn't enter certain places into the temple. To the 10th generation, they were excluded. Foreigners were excluded. And eunuchs, because they had a physical defect, were excluded. So this is about the time of the Messiah. Look in verse 1, it says, about halfway through the verse, "For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed." So for perfect clarity, the salvation that is about to come is Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah is talking about. The righteousness which is about to be revealed is Jesus Christ. This is about the time of the Messiah. So let's read verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 56, 1 through 5. "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." This is a word to faithful singles who take the opportunity for undivided devotion. That's what I'm defining as a faithful single. Someone who has seized the opportunity for undivided devotion. Do not say that you're a dry tree that can't be fruitful because you're not married. Don't say that. Why not? Because the Lord says, don't say that. People with the gift of singleness, either single years before marriage or perpetual singleness for the glory of God, shouldn't think and shouldn't say, "I'm a dry tree, I can't be fruitful because I can't have children, because I'm not married." Now here's a word to brethren of faithful singles. Okay, that's the rest of us. Save your pity for someone who needs it. Single people don't need our pity. They need our fellowship. They need our brotherhood or sisterhood. They need our encouragement, but they certainly do not need our pity. So when the single woman is 27 and then 28 and then 29 and then 30 and then 31, don't you dare pity her. God is giving her a window of time where she can have single-minded devotion to him and serve him in an unusual way, in a way that you can't. It's a gift. It's nothing to be pitied at all. It's something to be rejoiced in. When that man hits 35 and he's still not married, don't you pity him. Rejoice, especially if he's faithful in his singlehood. Here in Isaiah 56, God makes three promises to eunuchs. Number one, the first promise is there's plenty of room in the house. It's not just a house for marrieds. It's a house for all of the Lord's people. And God has given some one gift and others another gift. Secondly, he promises them a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Better, better, better than that of sons and daughters. He'll give them something in their gift that is better than that of physical offspring. Psalm 127 says that children are a blessing. They're a reward. But God comes to the eunuchs here in Isaiah 56 and he says, I'll give you a place and a name that's better than that. The third promise is this, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. An everlasting name that shall not be cut off. The Bible then gives us at least two examples that what Isaiah has prophesied about the time of the Messiah is true, true, a thousand times true. Here are these two examples. I'm sure there are more, but these are powerful examples. The Bible gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Isaiah 53. So this was just a couple of chapters back, right? Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 8 says, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Who can speak of Jesus' physical offspring? He was cut off before he was ever married, before he ever had children. Who can tell you of his lineage? But then in verses 10 and 11, we read this. When you is the Father, when you, the Father, make his soul, this is speaking of the soul of Jesus Christ the Son, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Who dares to stand and say Jesus Christ doesn't have offspring? Who among the Lord's people would say that Jesus is a dry tree, unable to bear fruit? Secondly, consider this second powerful example, the Apostle Paul. Consider what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 17. Paul writes, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Look at the fruitfulness of Paul. And how many offspring does the Apostle Paul have, though he was never married and though he never had physical children? He was given an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Jesus was and Paul was. So here, as always, we find two extremes to be avoided. Over-exalting marriage. Don't discourage singles by over-exalting marriage. Save your pity for someone who needs it. And over-exalting singleness. Singles who are being faithful singles and living an undivided, fully devoted life to serving the Lord and pursuing the Lord. Don't think you're more spiritual because God has given you that gift. An admonition for we who live in the church, we need to learn to live with our single people in a more better way. No, not in a more better way, in a better way. We need to learn to live with our singles in a better way. to encourage them in the gifts that God has given them, even if it's just years before marriage, to encourage them to be undivided, to be single-minded in their pursuit of God and in their service of God, and then we should graft them into our homes for the purpose of that encouragement. They should be beating down our doors because they're welcome and they know they're welcome. We should be beating down their doors, even if we're not welcome. Also consider this. One of your children may have this gift. Help them to see it as Jesus saw it. Help them to see it as the Apostle Paul saw it. Help them. So Jesus comes and he speaks to marriage as the ultimate bridegroom. He is getting married. So he speaks to marriage as the ultimate bridegroom. And Jesus comes and speaks of singleness as the ultimate single. He never married in this life. Both speak to the two particular advantages for the kingdom of heaven's sakes. God's kingdom needs married people. God's kingdom needs single people. Not to live separately, but to come together and serve him with all our might with the gift that God has given us. When God gives a gift, rejoice in it and employ it with all your might for Jesus Christ. Don't squander the single years chasing marriage. God is sovereign over those things. He knows how to solve that. He knows how to bring the right person at the right time. You don't have to chase anything. Use these years to pursue him with all your heart. Use these years to serve him with all your heart. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the glorious teaching of Scripture about singleness and about marriage. I thank you for both of these good gifts. And we, your people, we come and we rejoice in the gift of singleness and we rejoice in the gift of marriage. You're wise in both of them. God, I pray that we would see these things rightly and that we would live to your glory. Wherever you've placed us in this world, whatever gifts that you've given us, that they would be offered back to you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.